Praise the Lord. Father, we come today. Father, we're recognizing that you're Lord and we are not. Lord, as we're gathering here today and we celebrate you and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we've already pointed to you in believer's baptism. Father, my prayer is that everybody in this room right now would know who you are and would know that and trust you in relationship, that they've crossed that threshold of relationship with you through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, in a group this size, I know odds are that there are some here today that, well, have heard of your name. There's some here today that have heard the story, but have not crossed that threshold of relationship, have not bended the knee, have not accepted that free gift of salvation which you offered to them through your Son Jesus dying on the cross. And so, Lord, today as we open your word and as we point to this sacrifice, this amazing act of love and grace and mercy that was extended to us, not because we deserved it, but because of how grace-filled and loving and merciful you are. Father, I pray that through the preaching of the word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that nobody would leave this room. There wouldn't be one person that would leave this room without knowing for sure that they were going to spend eternity with you. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have been journeying together in a series called The Hidden Battle. And this is the revelation, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that we are in a spiritual battle, engaged in spiritual warfare, if you will. And so we looked at the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 that talked about putting on the whole armor of God. But we talked about the reality of this battle, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, that we fight against the principalities and the powers of the world, the powers of darkness, that we fight against a spiritual battle. Sometimes that's hard to remember, isn't it? Because when we're fighting a battle, it's like we're fighting each other, or we're fighting a family member, or we're fighting somebody who we would consider our enemy. But what the Scripture says, that's not the real battle. It's not where it's happening. It's actually happening on a spiritual realm as we engage life, as we walk through life as not only physical beings, but spiritual beings. That we are engaging in this type of warfare everywhere we go at every given circumstance. We talked about the idea that as we say yes to Jesus and walk in a relationship with Him, that we have a positive, we're not alone in this battle, that we have a positive force that's backing us that is actually fighting the battle for us. We don't fight in our power. If we were to just say, I'm going to just go ahead, God, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. I'm going to win the spiritual battle on my own. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. There is a powers of darkness and evil and versus the power of good, which is of God. And so we talked about this in our first week together. Then we talked about two places. What's the destinations for those that would choose Christ? And those that don't. For those that engage in spiritual warfare, that walk through this through the threshold of relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a promise and a hope of an eternal home called heaven. It's actually a home that is being prepared for us by Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus said to His disciples on the last night of His life, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And don't worry, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house there are many mansions. I love that. As a kid, I'm like, ooh, I want one, like 6 bedrooms, get me 6 bathrooms and that. I didn't even know what that meant, but the word mansions was something I learned from the translation of Scripture. The word means dwelling places or abodes. That means there's room for everybody that chooses Jesus. But for those that don't, that walk through life and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way, I've got this, we can understand that that's not going to be some place they're not promised heaven. They're not. And so we talked a little bit about hell and the place that hell is. That Scripture describes it. It's very real and it's very eternal. Just like heaven is very real and very eternal. It's either one or the other. And it hinges on our decision about Jesus. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, if we accept what He did on the cross into our own lives and apply that to our lives, then Jesus is the way to heaven. Through the truth of the cross and paying the penalty on the cross for our sins. Providing eternal life that can come in no other way except through Jesus Christ. Now, if we say no to Jesus, which you have the opportunity to do, then the Bible says that at the end of the time, you won't have another choice. That you said, no, I'm going to go my own way, and really hell is just a saying, okay, you can have your way. It's a total separation from God. How do we fight this spiritual battle? How do we fight this warfare that we're in? How do we live this life, this Christian life, successfully? Well, God has given us a couple of tools in Scripture, a couple of tools of the church, just to remind us and remember what Jesus did on the cross, so that as we're going through life, there are periodic reminders that what Jesus did is valid, it's true, and we celebrate what He did, and we call those traditions or those things ordinances. Ordinances. And in Scripture, as we look at them, there's two ordinances that are talked about in Scripture. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, we just celebrated baptism. It's a symbolic event that as people go into the water, they're going in and they're symbolizing that they have made a volitional choice. They're living their life. They go in and they accept Christ. And as they accept Christ, what's happened on the inside of their heart is they have died to themselves. When you go underwater, you can't breathe. And if you try that long enough, you don't live. That's why the symbolism is underwater. Now, I know there are some traditions that do the sprinkling and do those types of things, but as we look at Scripture and look at the words that are used, we believe that immersion is the mode that's talked about. A person dies to themselves, and they're raised to walk in newness of life. They've taken new life upon themselves, not because of them, but because of Jesus. Jesus is now in the driver's seat. And it reminds us every time that we witness or that we see somebody getting baptized of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it's true and valid, and it's proving true in the successive generations, as you saw and witnessed today, in the lives of families and the lives of the church. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper on the last night of his life. He changed it from a Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. And as he did, he redefined the elements of the Passover meal. The Passover had very distinct meaning in the Jewish tradition. Every element of the meal represented something of the event that was Passover. Way back when God called them, when God called Moses to go and deliver the people out of Egypt, Moses went and he went to Pharaoh 10 times. And on the 10th time, the Passover, what happened was God was sending a death angel. And the Israelites were to celebrate a meal together, take the lamb, sacrifice the lamb. The blood of the lamb was to be applied to the doorpost. All of the families that had the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of their home, the death angel passed over. That's why it's called Passover. Pretty simple, right? Well, they were given this meal and this recognition of this event to practice and to participate every year. Every year they would come back to the Passover table and celebrate what God did in that event, taking them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And so this was the occasion, the week that they got together that we call the Last Supper. Jesus was with his disciples. They had come together to celebrate a Passover meal. But Jesus took this opportunity to help them to understand there was something different going on here. That from this point forward, there would be something different for them to celebrate. Because like the Passover meal, they would celebrate the coming out and the exodus of Egypt, coming out of Egypt and the bondage of slavery. Now they would celebrate him and his sacrifice that he was soon to do on the cross as their exodus out of slavery. The bondage and slavery of sin was now a celebration of Jesus and the event that would take place on the cross. And that's what we come together and celebrate every time that we come to the Lord's table. The elements of the supper, the bread and the juice or the wine, is celebrating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What would you celebrate that for? I struggle with this at times. As I was growing up and we would come to the Lord's table, I'm like, if I truly, really recognize the impact of what we're celebrating here, why would we celebrate the death of an innocent man on the cross who did nothing wrong, who died a brutal death, for me. As Jesus is going through the supper and describing the elements, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So that every time they would partake of this meal together, it would be all about him, all about his sacrifice, all about what he did to win victory for us. So it would be a memorial, but it would also be a celebration. A celebration of what was accomplished and a celebration of what was to come. His second coming. Ooh, glory goosebumps. So as we think about this in the relevance of a memorial, what was a memorial for? What kind of memorials do we have? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read Paul's recollection of Jesus' words in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But before we do, as you turn there, think about what a memorial is used for. Why do we have memorials? Each of us are familiar with this impact of our lives. We see a certain thing and it represents something to us. Or we see an experience and that experience represents something that's happened in the past or that's happened long ago. It has relevance and significance to our lives today because it's something that was done that we remember. And so this meal is a memorial. And so the memorial, we have different ways that we think about memorials. One is a historical reminder. A historical reminder of some things that were done in the past. And so let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen this before? Has anybody ever seen that before in person? In person? Okay, good, good. Yeah, I actually grew up about 10 miles from this pencil. That's what we called it. When we were kids growing up, we would call it the pencil, right? And so we would drive down 395 into D.C. across the 14th Street Bridge, and there it is. Can't miss it. It's right there. Now, this Washington Monument is an amazing, amazing figure. I mean, you can see it from everywhere. It is meant for that thing. There is a monument set here so that it would memorialize something or someone. Now, class, who is this supposed to remind us of? George Washington, thank you. It's the Washington Monument. It's supposed to remind us of George Washington. When this was built, it's 555 feet tall. At the moment it was built and when it was finished, it was the tallest structure in the entire world. Absolutely amazing. And so this monument was built to remember somebody who was larger than life. Somebody whose life and impact of life had something to do far amazing than anything that a normal man could accomplish. I mean, this man who this monument is made for brought 13 separate and individual colonies together and fought a war for independence that nobody thought they could win against the mighty British Empire. And not only that, but after that really was the impetus, the catalyst to bring those colonies together as one country and became the first president of the United States. This amazing figure, this amazing structure still stands today as one of the most coolest things, not only that you can go see and look at, but one of the most significant reminders of a significant person of the past. Absolutely amazing. This monument, it was done in such a way that as you look at it, and you can sit there and look at a time lapse and look at the sun as it comes up and goes over, at no time during the day, at no time will there ever be a shadow cast on the monument. Isn't that amazing? Because of the way that this monument was supposed to represent the significance, not only of the man, but what the man lived for. There would be a nation that there would be no shadow to overcast on. That if this nation were to live by the principles on which it was founded, that there would be no nation in the world that could even touch or compare to this nation. Absolutely fantastic. Unbelievable. But I'll tell you, there are some revisionists that are trying to rewrite history. That are trying to tell us different things about not only this man, but about our forefathers and about the founding of this country. That are trying to spread doubt about the foundation. Well, you know, it's the same thing about our faith, isn't it? It's the same thing about Scripture. That our foundation is on Scripture. It's large in life, that if we obey what's commanded in Scripture, that our lives would compare to none other that it can be lived. But yet there are those that are coming against the authority and the foundation of God's Word in our lives. It's the same thing. It's a reminder. A reminder. What is this? Anybody ever been there? Some have been there? Yeah. That's the Lincoln Memorial. Lincoln Memorial. 16th President of the United States, right? I wasn't there. I'm taking their word for it, right? I mean, but an amazing monument. But you know why that was placed right there? It was across the street from then City Hall. So that those who were going into City Hall making and deciding the decisions of the day and the things that were happening, that they would look at that monument before they went in to make their decisions, and so they would never go back to where they came from. Amazing. How about this? Anybody know what this is? Some of you may not have seen this. Vietnam Memorial. And so on this wall, there are thousands and thousands of names to memorialize, to help us to remember those that paid the ultimate price for the freedoms in which we enjoy. I love the way that this picture is taken sitting in the shadow of the Washington Monument. It's breathtaking. It's awe-inspiring. That's what memorials are supposed to do. They're supposed to help us remember, to in effect go back in time to what is significant and what's representative and relevant even today. So as we say, partake of the Lord's Supper as a historical reminder, we're going back 2,000 years and sitting around the table with the disciples and hearing the words of Jesus and describing the elements of the meal, recognizing it's representing something that's completely new, a complete new way, a new covenant, a new way people would relate with God. Absolutely amazing. Not only is it a historical reminder, but memorials give us a visual reminder. You see, we're very visual people, aren't we? I mean, when we see something, we immediately attach meaning and reference to it, right? And so as we see different things and throughout our day, we immediately can understand a reference there. What does that represent? See, Happy Meal chicken nuggets right now. But when I look at a picture, you know what I see? I see the flag. And what does the flag represent? When you see the flag waving, what does that represent? It's almost too much to put into words, isn't it? It's a powerful. Well, that's what a visual reminder does. What about this? What are those? Makes the Olympics, right? When I see this, and you can think of something, I mean, you may think of Mary Lou Retton, you may think of, I don't know, whatever Olympic moment that you can, but I go back to the Miracle on Ice in 1980. That was the first time I was 10 years old. I was first time I was watching hockey, and I remember anything about the Olympics and what it meant. I'm like, man, absolutely amazing. So whenever I see the Olympic rings, that's what I think about today. It's a visual reminder. It brings back and conjures up a memory. Attachment, meaning. What about this? It means different things to different people. Especially in the world we live in. But when I look at that, I think of Michael Jordan. My favorite basketball player of all time. To me, arguably the best. If you want to argue about that, we'll get together later. So. But I can still remember, when I look at that, I still remember my first set of Air Jordans. They were the ugliest shoes ever. They had red and white and black. Any of you remember that? I mean, absolutely. It's like, but I had to have a pair. But there's a significance, a meaning attached when I see that symbol. And so not only a historical reminder, a visual reminder, these recognizable symbols, and that's what this is supposed to be. It's a recognizable symbol of the New Testament church. It's a recognizable symbol of those that follow Jesus Christ. If you go anywhere in the world today and they are followers of Jesus Christ, somewhere along the way they are going to celebrate. They are going to come together around the Lord's table. It is a recognizable symbol of Christianity, the Lord's table and baptism. You want to know what the two most recognizable symbols of the last 75 years are? Can you guess? Any guesses? Anybody seen this? Anywhere in the world. One of the most recognizable symbols in the world. Immediately people know exactly what you're talking about. And here's the other one. Anywhere in the world. Anywhere. People know exactly what you're talking about. And this is kind of cool because it started a little while ago and it's kind of had some reiterations, but no matter where you go or what you, one of the most recognizable symbols. And so we look at the Lord's Supper, it takes on significance, it takes on meaning, historical value. As we come to the Lord's table today, it is a reminder of what has happened in the past on our behalf. We didn't win. There's nothing about us and our behavior and our faith or anything that would merit any of what Jesus Christ did on that day. And so we come together at the table, understanding and recognizing this. And so the Lord's Supper for us is a, well, in this passage, it's a look back on what Jesus did. It's a look back on what he accomplished for us. It's also a look within, as the Apostle Paul tells them to examine themselves. And it's a look ahead, celebrating what's to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read this passage. Now, starting in verse 17, Paul's giving them some instructions. They have listened to Paul. They're growing up in the faith. But the church of Corinth isn't unlike a lot of churches today or a lot of people today. The church of Corinth had taken what Paul had said and instructed from Jesus or from the apostles, this teaching from the Word of God. And what they had done is they'd taken it and they digested it. They spit it up. They twisted it and turned it around and made the scriptures about them rather than them about him. Happens a lot today too. And so this is, we jump right into the passage in verse 17 that Paul says, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction about the Lord's Supper, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. There's things that are happening that are divisions among you. What's significant about what Paul is saying here? This event, this Lord's Supper event, is a unifying event in the life of the church. And here these people are, they're coming to the Lord's table, and there are divisions that are set among them. And this is the way that they're living and they're acting with each other, not just on the outside of the sanctuary, not just on the outside of the table, but when they come to the table, the one event that should be the unifying event for us all, that we come under the subjection and the reality that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's something every one of us should be able to agree with, but yet even coming to the table, there are divisions among you, Paul said. Ugh. Verse 19, for there also must be factions among you in order that those who are approved, those that who are living their life approved by God, may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For you and your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat in or drink? Or you despise the church of God so much and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I'm thinking Paul paused there as his pen was writing, because he probably wanted to write a couple more things there. I mean, the ire, the indignation of these people that would, they would defile this sacred practice. He says, should I praise you? No, I'm not going to do that. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy, say it, unworthy. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what that means? That means if you're going to come and you're going to defile what has happened here and the significance and the reality of the event that we're celebrating, that we're remembering here, then I'm questioning whether you're saved or not. Matter of fact, it's pretty clear to me that you're not, and you're guilty against the body and blood. You don't believe. If you're not going to remember, you don't believe. Ooh, Paul. Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So Paul has a pretty high view, wouldn't you say? Pretty high view of what the Lord's Supper should be in the life of the church. So in the life of the church, he's thinking not only is the Lord's Supper a practice that they should have, it's a call for them to look back on their faith. That Jesus, in the giving of this instruction to the disciples, said always look back, and he's given this to the succession generations of the disciples. Do this in remembrance, to recall, to bring to mind to, as often as you come to the table, exactly what I have accomplished for you. And so it's a look back into history, our history, 2,000 years, into the act that Jesus did on the cross for our behalf. The giving of his body and his blood, redefining the elements of the meal, what was going to take place in the next day. He went on the cross and he died, not for his sin, for our sin. And because of that, we, through faith, can be found right, can be found justified, can be found not guilty because of what Jesus did. This is what we're remembering. And if we don't respect that and show reverence and come in an unworthy manner, man, it's like we're telling everybody, I'm not really saved. I'm going to do this just because that's what we do. So it's a look back. It's also a look within. Paul says in verse 28. And in so doing, he is to eat and drink of the cup. And as he eats and drink of the cup, he's to examine himself. I'll get to it. This word examine is an important word. This word examine means to prove or to test or to scrutinize. To scrutinize our own lives. To see if we're worthy of coming to the table. Well, all right, first of all, we're not worthy. Hello? We're not worthy. We're not worthy for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But in the context of this passage, in the context of what we're celebrating today, are we coming to the table and approaching it in a worthy manner? Are we putting it to its importance and its relevance for our lives today? It's a reminder that our whole lives, everything about us, hinges on the moment that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That he did that for us. And that he rose from the grave. That thereby winning victory over sin and death, and through faith we win victory over sin and death. And so it's not only a look back, it's an examination, it's a look within. What's our attitude toward this event? Are we really understanding the significance and the importance of what Jesus did and accomplished in our life every day as we live? It's a look back, it's a look within, it's also a look ahead. A look ahead. Because Jesus, in verse 26, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, what? As we look ahead, he's until the day that he comes. And this is what Paul's saying. There's coming a time that Jesus, his promises are coming true. That it is as good as the words that I'm saying to you right now. He made the promise and they're going to come true. He told his disciples, John 14, 1 through 6. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then I'm coming back. Because where I am, I want to be with you also. This is what we're remembering. We're remembering not only what he did, not only what he accomplished in us, but what the promise is for us in the future. So as we come together and celebrate, this is the celebration part of the meal, that we celebrate the victory that was won on our behalf, but we celebrate the promise that we're clinging and holding on to and the hope that is Jesus Christ. That's why we come together in unity to remember and to celebrate the memorial and celebration of the Lord's Supper. Oh. It's unfortunate that sometimes the Lord's Supper gets kind of tossed into the church calendar as a byproduct of the business of the church. May it never be so. May we never lose the appreciation for what Jesus did on the cross, the celebration and looking ahead to what he's about to do. I want to close with this story. When I was a kid, you ever have families on the street that you lived on that left their Christmas lights up a little too long, right? I mean, is that the most annoying? Anyway, maybe it's just me. Like, okay, they're getting a head start on next year. So we had this family down the street, and this family down the street, they were in this idea of celebrating or looking ahead and Lord's table. What they did is they left their lights up all through January. We're going by the house, we're like, oh, didn't take them down yet, and we drive by. In February, they're up through the month of February. Are you kidding? It's already Valentine's Day. What are these people thinking, right? Maybe we should go tell them that it's time to take the lights down. March, they're up in March. I mean, we're getting close to Easter. My goodness, they're up in March. And at the end of March, we drove by the house, and my grandmother was driving my brother and I, and we it kind of came to that thing we were making fun of a little bit. Oh, they're still up. Look, yeah. My grandmother said, oh, no wonder they left the lights up. So what do you mean? Well, in the window, there was a big sign that said, Welcome Home, Jimmy. This family, I didn't know anything about them, but this family had a young man who was in the military that was coming home at the end of March. And they left their lights on. They left the lights up in anticipation of the celebration of the son coming home. That they wanted to celebrate this event in their lives with him. And so they left the lights burning brightly for anticipation of this celebration. And in the same way, you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, celebrate the Lord's Supper in anticipation until the day he comes and takes us home. Father, today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we just thank you for the gift it is of a relationship with you. Father, may it never be so in our lives that we take this gift for granted, but Lord, we need your help with that. Like the church at Corinth, we can become a little lazy when it comes to our spiritual journey. The enemy gets in and starts to do a whole bunch of damage, a whole bunch of trouble, distracting us. Lord, we need help with that. And you've given us that by the celebration of the ordinances of the church, that this is an opportunity for us to get back on track, to continue to understand, to come back to the cross, to understand the relevance of the event in our lives as we live our lives every day. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your son Jesus dying on the cross. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We invite our deacons to come forward as we prepare for the elements of the meal. Pastor Aaron.